Take your Bibles and turn with me this morning to the book of Exodus, Exodus chapter 5. We want to look at an experience in the life of Moses. And I've been emphasizing the way you understand the Old Testament is it's a different circumstance, it's a different culture, but it's the same God who works in these situations. It is the same kind of people. The culture may be different and our circumstance may be different, but it is the same God who works in the midst of it. And so we want to look at dealing with problems. And we want to look this morning at a great problem that Moses had. We're going to read it as we go through. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your grace, your strength. And we pray for all here today. Help us with your word. Encourage us with your truth. The only thing we know about you is from your word. And we thank you for that, Lord, that you have made yourself clearly known. And help us as we see you work in the life of Moses. And may you do the same thing in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. First thing I want you to look at is the situation and the problem. God had called Moses to go and deliver the children of Israel. They'd been enslaved. They'd been in bondage. So he called him and said, I want you to go to Pharaoh and I want you to bring deliverance and I will be with you. So Moses on his first visit does that. Pharaoh, let the people go. And so beginning in verse 14, Pharaoh said no, and this is what he did. And the officers of the children of Israel, which Pharaoh's taskmasters had set over them, were beaten and demanded, wherefore have you not fulfilled your task in making brick both yesterday and today as heretofore? Then the officers of the children of Israel came and cried unto Pharaoh, saying, wherefore dealest thou thus with thy servants? There is no straw given unto thy servants. And they say to us, make brick, and behold, the servants are beaten. But the fault is in thine own people, he says. But he said, you are idle. You are idle. Therefore you say, let us go and do sacrifice to the Lord. Go therefore now and work, for there shall be no straw given you, yet shall you deliver the tale of bricks. What happened was Pharaoh said, no, not going to do it. But then he came and made it worse for Israel. He simply said, in order, we used to gather the straw and then you would make brick, but we're not going to do that anymore. You've got to go out and gather the straw. You've got to bring it in and make brick. And if you don't do the same amount each day, and they beat them. They beat them and mistreated them. And so they come and said, what are you doing? He says, well, basically Moses said you want to go out in the wilderness, and so you bunch of lazy folks, you got to do the same amount of work. And so in verse 19, and the officers of the children of Israel did see that they were an evil case after it was said, you shall not minish aught from your brits of your daily task. And they met Moses and Aaron who stood in the way as they came forth from Pharaoh. Now Moses has gone before Pharaoh, let my people go. That's what God told me to do. And he's not going to do it. He's going to make it even worse. And then as they leave Pharaoh, they happen to run into Moses and Aaron. And here's what they say. Verse 21. And they said unto them, the Lord look upon you and judge, because you have made our savor. The word savor just means an aroma. In other words, you've made us as a terrible stench in the eyes of Pharaoh. You made us like a garbage dump to be abhorred in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of his servants, to put a sword in their hand to slay us. Moses, we don't like you anymore. We're mad at you. You've made our lives worse. You've made our lives awful, and we can't stand it. We wish you'd get out of here. You've made us as if we're like a garbage dump to Pharaoh, and he's made our life worse. May the Lord just judge you. Now, I don't know about you, but if God called me to do something of that nature, and I go in there and try to help some people and actually make it worse, and make it harder on them, and then those people come and chew me out, I don't know about you, I'd be a little discouraged. I'd be a little bothered. That's the problem. Now notice what Moses did, verse 22. And Moses returned unto the Lord. The first thing he did was, though, he prayed. He prayed. Whenever you're in trouble, whenever you're in difficulty, whenever you have problems, whether they're large or whether they're small, the first thing you ought to do is to pray. That's the first thing you ought to do. It ought not be the second, the third, the fourth. The first thing is you ought to go unto the Lord and to pray. But Moses' problem was in praying, his perspective was all wrong and he was focused on the problem. Notice what he says. Lord, wherefore hast thou so evil entreated this people? Why is it that thou hast sent me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in thy name, he hath done evil to this people, neither hast thou delivered thy people at all. You notice what Moses did, which is human nature. He asked why. He asked the question, why? He said, why has this evil come upon your people? Why is it that you bothered to send me and I've made it worse? God, why? I understand. I understand the human nature. I understand all of us are the same. We're just like Moses. When difficulty comes, it's just normal to ask why. Particularly when you understand Moses' situation, because Moses was loved of God, sent by God, called to do an accomplished task. At first he didn't want to go, and God convinced him to go, and now he's going to go, and it's all turned out for the worse. And the natural human response is to say, why, Lord? I'm trying to serve you. I'm trying to do the best I can. I'm trying to be as faithful to you as I can. Why? Why does the situation get worse? That was his perspective, was focused on the problem. May I say to you, that's normal. That's human. But you might never know the answer to why. Oh, I could give you a few answers, but they will not satisfy you and I. Because sometimes the answer to why will not be forthcoming. God is in control of all the world. Sin is present. We don't know why things happen. We don't know why there are problems. And God did not answer the question. He did not say why. He did not say, well, let me tell you why. You may get an answer to that, but the truth is you may not. If you say, well, the Lord's maybe punishing me, that's a natural thing to feel that way. But it doesn't make any difference if he is or isn't. The solution is always to examine yourself, whether trials are here or whether there are good times. The truth is, as Christian, we're always to examine ourselves and conform to change. So the solution will be the same. But the truth is, you're not necessarily going to know the answer to why. I wish I could tell you. I wish I had an insight to say, this is the reason why. You won't know until heaven. You won't know until eternity how God has put it all together. I'm sure Joseph, that we recently looked at, felt that way and wanted to ask why, but God just simply, we saw, providentially worked through his life. And God does not tell Moses the answer of why. You may keep asking it, you may keep wondering, but God doesn't answer that necessarily. Here's what he does. He gives the solution beginning in verse 1. Then the Lord said unto Moses, now shalt thou see what I will do to Pharaoh, for with a strong hand shall he let them go, and with a strong hand shall he drive them out of his land. The first thing he says is he doesn't answer why, he just simply says, I will take care of this. I will solve this problem. I will bring deliverance. I will accomplish what needs to be done. Whatever your problem is, if you go to the Lord in prayer, I think one of the things the Lord will tell you is, I'll take care of it. I will work. I will help you. I will encourage you. I will do whatever I can. And then my whole point this morning is to focus on what God did. beginning in the next verse, verse 2. And God spake unto Moses and said unto him, I am the Lord. And I appeared unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob by the name of God Almighty. But by my name Jehovah was I not known to them. You know what God did? Moses was focusing on the problem. And when you focus on the problem, believe me, the problem will get bigger. But God then took Moses and focused it on himself. God simply said, Moses, I want you to look up at me. I want you to focus on me. Don't focus on the problem. Don't focus on the need. Don't focus on the difficulty. Don't focus on your own inadequacy. Focus on me. And the next few verses, you know what God does? He simply unfolds himself to Moses. He doesn't answer the question. He doesn't initially give a solution to the problem other than to simply exalt himself in the eyes of Moses, to focus on him. I can assure you, and I can say so in my own life, the more you think about your problem, which is really the word for worry. In the New Testament, the word for worry is to be consumed and take thought. And it is easy to just take thought and let all those things just stir in the mind. But the more you focus on the problem, the more it will not be solved. The first thing you ought to do is focus on God. Now, here's the thing you focus on. First, he gave two names. He focused himself on his person. The first name, he said, is, I appeared unto Abraham, unto Isaac, unto Jacob by the name of God Almighty. The first thing he says is, when I came to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, I gave them my name. And that name is Lord God Almighty. That word means that I am the everlasting, I am the exalted God, I am the Almighty God, I am above all things, above all problems, above all difficulties. I am the eternal, everlasting, Almighty God. That's actually what he did in Genesis 1. He used the name Almighty God. He said, I spoke and there was light. I spoke and there was this. I separated and there was this. I created the animals. I created human beings. I did it all of my amazing, almighty power. And so the first thing he did was to focus on God high and lifted up as the Almighty God. You know, if you're going to go through any difficulty, you're going to have faith. And faith will come when you focused on God and how great and how powerful and how almighty he is. God sits in heaven. He knows everything that is going on. He's directing all things as they are. He is sending his angels all over the places. He's in charge of all. He knows all. He is the Almighty God, and no one does anything apart from God's power. God is the Almighty God. You know what you need in problems? You need to focus on God sitting on the throne. You need to focus on God the Father, God Almighty, up there large, up there big, up there with all power to do all things. That's what he told Moses. I'm not going to tell you why. I'm just going to tell you who I am. I am the Almighty God. Your problem is small compared to my greatness and how wonderful and how majestic I am. Notice, I made myself known by the name of God Almighty. You know what you need in a situation? You need someone strong. You need someone powerful. You need someone who is above it all. Well, if you focus your attention on God, you'll find out that he is above it all. There's a little principle that I've mentioned before. It's like a seesaw. when your problems are up here at the top and you focus on them, they get larger. But if you will bring worship up and worship God for who he is and how great he is and how powerful he is and how wonderful he is, then worry will seem to go down. If you don't spend time worshiping God in your prayer life, and the only thing you do is, Lord, please this, Lord, please that, you don't spend time just exalting him, you're going to not solve your problems. You're going to feel anxious and bothered. So the first thing he did was, I am God Almighty. But then he said this, but by my name Jehovah was I not known to them. And what he means is, I revealed this unto you, Moses. My second name, Jehovah. That is the name he uses in Genesis chapter 2. What is Jehovah? Jehovah is the name which means I'm a covenant God, but it really means this. Jehovah is the name where I'm not exalted, but I come down to you. And Jehovah is the name of a personal relationship with you. I come down with you in your situation. I'm not only high and lifted up above it, but I'm also a God who will come and be personal and be right with you in the midst of it. Genesis 1 exalts the name of God as Almighty. Genesis 2 uses the name Jehovah, meaning the personal God. You know why? Because when God made man and woman, he fashioned the man, he made him personally. He put him in a garden to personally take care of. He put him in a garden for it to grow and for all that be blessed with. In other words, this is what God's saying. First, you focus on me as the great Almighty God, but then also focus on me as a God who loves you, who's with you, who's down on your level. I'm not so busy that I can't come to you where you are and your need and your problem. You see, God is a covenant God, a gracious God, a relationship God. And today, God can have a relationship with me personally. He can have a relationship with you personally. He can have a relationship personally with all the people meeting in church. He can have a relationship with millions of people all at the same time because he's God. I can't do that. I can't focus on more than one person at a time, but God can. And so he's saying, look, first, I'm God Almighty, and secondly, I'm Jehovah. I'm a personal God who loves just you, who focuses on you and your need and your problem and your difficulty, and I'm there with you. It's like having a great person, maybe a king. You go to the king and say, King, I need some things done. He says, I'll take care of it. But then the king comes down with you and visits your house and puts his arms around you and say, I'm here to help you. I'm here to encourage you. I'm here to be with you. Do you notice what he says? The first thing he says, listen, Moses, get your eyes off the problem. Get your eyes off the need and look up to me as the great God, but also look up to me as the God who is personal with you. God knows your name. He knows your circumstance. He knows who you are. He knows every single thing about you. He knows all of that all at the same time with millions of people. He is a personal God. He's not so high and lifted up that he can't come down and be personal with you and encourage you and strengthen you. You and I could get here this morning and we could all pray at the same time. And God would hear every single prayer. And God would be just as personal with each one of us because he's God. Notice what I'm saying. When you focus on God Almighty above the problem, and then you focus on Jehovah who's with you in the problem. I've been living all these years and God has never abandoned me. He's always been with me. Through ups and downs and ins and outs, he's never abandoned me. He's always been caring. He's always been loving. And he will always be that way to the end because that's the kind of God he is. You've got to get your eyes off the problem and focus on a great God and then focus on a personal God who loves you. Then he begins in verse 4. He says this, "And I have also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage, wherein they were strangers." Now you and I go, how does that apply to me? Well, here's the principle. The next thing he says is he focuses on himself, his greatness, and being personal. And now he focuses on his purposes for Israel. He says, don't worry, I made a covenant with them. This situation, I'm going to solve it. Because I've given unto them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage, wherein they were strangers. I've given them this land, and they're going to go to that land. And that is exactly what happened, though it took a while. They're going to go to that land. That's my purpose, and it will be accomplished. Now, that's not God's purpose in our life, but the same idea is true. God has a purpose for all of you. God doesn't just sit us here and say, well, just kind of mope along the best you can. In the most general area, God has a purpose in my life, in your life, to always bring honor and glory to his name, to always be a testimony for who he is by how I conduct myself. He has a purpose in the fact that he's now working to conform and shape us to be like the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's a process that he has to work for. He also has an individual purpose in each of our lives. That doesn't mean we got to go around trying to discover something, but we just simply do what we feel the Lord wants us to do. God has a purpose. And so he says to Moses, look up at me, but also realize I've got a purpose. I'm going to accomplish what I set out to do. When God saved me at 9 years of age, he had a purpose for my life, and he will fulfill that purpose until the day of my death. And he'll take me home to heaven to be with him forever and ever and ever and ever. I'm in his hands. You're in his hands. He will accomplish his purposes, and no one will stop that, not even Pharaoh. So the second thing is, he, I guess you might say, revived him. Come on, look up at me and realize I've got a purpose. Let's get going. Let's get moving. And then the next verse, verse 5. "And I've also heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage, and I have remembered my covenant." You know what he's really saying there? I have compassion. I've heard their groaning. Now, heard their groaning doesn't mean he heard it. It means I heard it with great compassion. I have heard their groaning. Remember Moses, that's what I told you. They were enslaved by Egypt. I heard their groaning. I feel their pain. I know they're hurting. I'm going to take care of this. I know the situation, and I care. I care. You know, sometimes when you go through a difficulty in life, some of the greatest encouragement that you can experience is just the fact that somebody cares. Sometimes just to put an arm around you. Sometimes just to encourage you. Sometimes just to be there. It makes a difference when you know someone cares about you. You're not alone. You're not abandoned. You're not just thrown to the wolves. And God tells Moses, don't worry. I've heard their groaning. I feel their pain. I care for them. And I will take care of this situation. I will solve this problem because I care for them. I try not to cry, but going to Atlanta a little over a month ago was amazing. I just had to go because I love these children. And I prayed all the way. And look what great things God has done. I'm so excited about a new baby coming to our church. He's a cutie. Just sitting there with a little hat on. You know, all these children are just wonderful. And I know that most of you just love them. We just, they're great. And we watched them from the time they're little and they're grown up. Many of you watched my children be little munchkins, and now they're grown up. They're smarter than me. They know more than me. They think they do. They're grown up. Wow. Amazing. And you know, if you mess with my grandchild, boy, you better watch out. Just as if I mess with your grandchild or your child. Well, God loves his children. And God says, don't worry, Moses. I feel the pain. I've heard their groan. Not to just hear it. I've heard it with great compassion. That's why I was moved to send you. And so don't quit, Moses. Don't just throw in the towel. Focus on me and the purpose and what I'm going to do. I'm with you. Don't quit. You're the instrument. You know that's how God uses to care about people? You and I wonder, well, how does God care? Because he sends this person, and he sends that 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 word, and he sends this. God works through people. And God said, you know, I'm going to deliver Moses, but you're the instrument I'm going to have to use. You're the one that's going to do the deliverance. It will be my power working through you, but I need you. I'm not just going to sit up in heaven and strike them down. You've got to go to Pharaoh. You got to go back again. That's what he eventually does. You got to go back. You got to make the second visit. And I could just see Moses like, oh boy. But God, first of all, lifted him up. When you're discouraged and when you're down and when your tendency to give up, God wants you to focus on him and lift him up. And as you lift him up, he will lift you up. And then you'll have the strength, the motivation. Sometimes over the years, different things happen and different things discouraging. And I have to refocus and rekindle and re-go at it again. That's the way it works. God loves you and God is with you. So I encourage you this morning, whatever problem you've got, look up to a great God, to a personal God, to a God who has a purpose, and to a God who deeply cares about you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the life of Moses and for what you did in his life. Lord, we don't have the same problem, but we have problems and difficulties and hardships. And Lord, help us to learn from what you did with Moses, to focus our attention on you, to worship you for how great and how wonderful you are. And in that, our faith will build. And help us to focus on you have a purpose and a plan, and that will not be stopped, and you are a caring God. Thank you, Lord. Encourage everyone today. In Jesus' name we pray.